Would you open your Bibles to the book of Genesis, chapter 22? Genesis, chapter 22. Begin reading in verse 1. And it came to pass after these things that God did tempt Abraham, and said unto him, Abraham. And he said, Behold, here I am. And he said, Take now thy son, thine only son Isaac, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains which I will tell thee of. And Abraham rose up early in the morning, and saddled his ass, and took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and clave the wood for the burnt offering, and rose up and went unto the place of which God had told him. Then on the third day Abraham lifted up his eyes, and saw the place afar off. And Abraham said unto his young men, Abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship, and come again to you. And Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, and laid it upon Isaac his son. And he took the fire in his hand, and the knife, and they went both of them together. And Isaac spake unto Abraham his father, and said, My father. And he said, Here am I, my son. And he said, Behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? And Abraham said, My son, God will provide himself a lamb for a burnt offering. So they went both of them together. And they came to the place where God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there, and laid the wood in order, and bound Isaac his son, and laid him on the altar upon the wood. And Abraham stretched forth his hand, and took the knife to slay his son. And the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven, and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, Here am I. And he said, Lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him, for now I know that thou fearest God, seeing thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. And Abraham lifted up his eyes, and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in the thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram, and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh, as it is said to this day, in the mount of the Lord it shall be seen. Sure that the Lord will bless our hearts, the reading of his word. This is perhaps to the minds of many people one of the strangest stories in all of the Bible. It would be strange in any type of literature, I suppose, were it not for the fact that we know that God is the one who initiated the idea. And as we also understand, we have an appreciation for the act which was taking place, and that which it to a great extent represents to us, as it pictures to us to a certain extent the pathway of the Lord Jesus Christ as well. You take that aspect from it, and it will lose a tremendous amount of its value. And so we will look at this passage this evening, first of all, considering the dilemma which is facing this man by the name of Abraham. And I'm sure that it is a dilemma. Can you imagine being in a situation like this, where God looks to you and says to you, I want you to go and offer a son, your son, one of your children, as a burnt offering unto the Lord. Now, this was not some hypothetical experience that Abraham is passing through. It is a real living experience. God tells him to offer his son. There's a person that is associated with this. Thy son, he says. And there's a premium that is associated with this son. He is called thine only son. You remember in John 3:16, we read about the Lord Jesus Christ. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. There's a premium associated with the Son of God when he came into this world. As a matter of fact, he is referred to when you come to the book of Hebrews and you read concerning Abraham whenever he offered up his only begotten son. That shows us something of the premium that is associated with the person of this young man that is going to be offered up. And so the idea of the only begotten, when you come to the New Testament and you begin to study the word only begotten, it has to do with the preciousness of the person. It's a word which is similar to the word you find in the book of Psalms, chapter 22, where he is called my darling. It has nothing to do with generation or his only begotten, that he's the only child that was born of him. This is not the idea. It was certainly not Abraham. You remember Ishmael was born before Isaac was. But nevertheless, here he is offering this son who is this has such a premium associated with him. And there's a preciousness that is associated with it either as well. You notice it says in here that thine only son whom thou lovest. Now there are situations in the world in which we live where people do not love their children. And you hear read of stories up in various places from time to time about children that are abandoned by their parents. This is not the case here with Abraham and his son Isaac. Here's a father who dearly loves his son. And God is saying to him, this is the son which I am asking you to take and offer him as a burnt offering. Thine only son whom thou lovest. If you like to take the time sometime, you can find out that if you search it out, that this is the first time that in the Bible that you have the word love mentioned. The only time is the first time that the word occurs. Whom thou lovest. Isn't it interesting to your heart that the first time that love is mentioned in the Bible, it's the love of a father for a son? You come to the New Testament. What is the first place, or where is the first place that you find the love, the word love, used in the New Testament? We're not going to ask for a show of hands on this one. Well, you know that if you'll trace it out, you'll find that in the three synoptic Gospels, Matthew, Mark, and Luke are the three synoptic Gospels. And each of them, the first time the word love is used in each of the three Gospels, it is when God speaks from heaven concerning his Son. This is my well-beloved Son. This is my Son that I love dearly. And when you come to the Gospel of John, the first time that you read the word love in the Gospel of John, for God so loved the world. God loves us. He loves his Son. He loves us. It's a marvelous thing to be able to say, he loved me. The Apostle Paul wrote in Galatians, he says that he loved me and he gave himself for me. So God is speaking in the Old Testament, the first time love is mentioned, it's the love of a father for a son. The first time in the New Testament the love is mentioned, it's the love of the father for a son. And so there is a preciousness that is associated with this one that is going to be offered. This is as he is experiencing, or as he is, this dilemma that is presented to him. Now, how does he face the dilemma? How do we face the circumstances in our lives where there is a call by God that our lives are supposed to be yielded unto him? Where we are brought into a situation where we are to trust God. Where we are to yield our wills to the will of God. There may be those in the room here this evening who are still seeking their own way. The writer says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned every one into his own way. You have gone your way. I have gone my way. And when I went my way took me away from God. If you're going your way tonight, your way is taking you away from God. God is seeking, He is challenging men's and women's hearts to allow Him to pick our way, if you will, to turn from our way and turn to Christ. And so here's this man that is called on to make a tremendous sacrifice unto God. And notice in verse 2, he is told, he says, take now thy son, thine only son, whom thou lovest, and get thee into the land of Moriah, and offer him there for a burnt offering upon one of the mountains, which I will tell thee of. Abraham's response, verse 3, Abraham rose up early in the morning. I marvel at that. It's hard to conceive the fact that here is God calling on a man to offer up his son as a burnt offering. And in his response to this tremendous charge or challenge, he rises up early the next morning to go about to do that which God has challenged him to do. Personally, I feel like I would have slept in late that morning. I doubt I would have slept at all. I think I would have delayed. Don't you and I delay a lot whenever God is calling on us, calling us out and unto be into a place of separation and unto a place where we can be, in the very presence of God and experiencing the blessings of God and experiencing the presence of God, separated from that which entices us so greatly in this world. Read of another who set his face steadfastly to go to Jerusalem. This is the commencement of his facing the dilemma. He rises up early. He set his face steadfastly. The Old Testament says he set his face as a flint. There was a determination to go and to do that which will bring glory and honor to the name of God. Then you notice in verse 4 it tells us, and on the third day, Abraham lifted up his eyes and saw the place afar off. The third day. What is the significance of that? It's not just incidentally that it was 3 days. It is not just incidentally that it was on the third day that this activity occurred, or that he saw this place. The third day in Scripture is a very beautiful picture of the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. If you'll go back into the opening chapters of the book of Genesis on the days of creation, you'll find there that on the third day there were various things which took place. The earth rose up out of the waters. The plants rose up out of the earth. That's resurrection. Here it is on the third day that this man looks and he sees the place where God has spoken to him. You come to the New Testament again. It's on the third day. You go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel, how that Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures, and that he rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. What Scriptures? The Scriptures that we are reading here tonight. The third day was significant in the calendar of God in the fact that it presents to us the truth of resurrection. You say to me, well, how does it fit here? Hold on. You see, in the heart of Abraham, the day that God spoke to him And he told him to go and offer his son as a sacrifice or as a burnt offering unto God. In the heart of Abraham, the work was done. We've seen how he rises up early in the morning. He goes about, you see in verse 3, he took the two young men with his, he took two of his young men with him, and Isaac his son, and he clave the wood for the burnt offering, and he rose up, and he went into the place of which God had told him. There is no deviation. There is no delay. He is going to do the will of God. And in his heart, he knows that he must slay his son. But when you come to Hebrews chapter 11 and you read the accounting there, Abraham knew something else. It tells us there that he knew also that he would raise, that his promises were in Isaac, and he knew that the word of God had promised him that in Isaac shall thy seed be called. And that he knew of necessity that God, if he were to slay his son, that God of necessity would raise him up to fulfill his word. And it says he offered him as a figure. So there is a man who is acting in confidence of the word of God. God says, I am going to bless you in Isaac. Now he says, I am going to take you, and you are to take this son and slay him. And Abraham is saying in essence that, well, if I slay him, God will raise him up from the dead, because God must fulfill his word. So it's on the third day, as he's approaching this mountain, it's on the mountain that he gets his son back. That's where he gets his son back. We always think of the fact that this is the place where he offered his son. But actually, it's the place where he got his son back. This is where the son was given back to him in type, in figure of being resurrected from the dead. What a tremendous act of faith on the part of this man, as he would offer him his son. So the Lord Jesus Christ is set before us in that he has been raised from the dead on the third day as well. This is the commencement. There is also a consecration that is associated with this activity. It is not just some social act that he took, or some political act that he took. There is a consecration that is associated with it. You notice in verse 5, it says that Abraham said unto his young men, abide ye here with the ass, and I and the lad will go yonder and worship and come again to you. We will go yonder and worship. But Abraham, you're getting ready to go offer your son as a sacrifice. I am going to worship. Going to worship. In the New Testament, we never read that Jesus worshiped God. He told others to worship God. The Father seeketh such to worship him. Submission to the will of God is the ultimate act of worship. And when you see in the Lord Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is on his face before God the Father, and he is saying, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. Absolute surrender to the will of the Father. It is said of the Lord Jesus, as or he himself said in Matthew chapter 8, the birds of the air have nests and the foxes have holes, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head or to bow his head. No place of rest in this world for the Son of God. It was not until we see him on the cross that you read concerning him that he bowed his head and gave up the ghost. The ultimate act of surrender to God was displayed by the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, on the cross of Calvary. There is not only the commencement and the consecration, but there is the continuance or the continuation. There are those who commence and do not continue. You may know people here on your island that years ago they made a profession of faith. They said that they were saved. And if you were to go to them today and you were to ask them, well, what is your profession? What is your confession as far as your life is concerned? And they may be able to say, they may have to say to you, well, I'm not saved. I need to be saved. Although you'll have some who make a profession of faith and show absolutely no evidence of it in their lives, and 25 or 30 years down the road, they're living exactly like the unsaved people of the community, and you ask them about their soul salvation, and they will say to you, I'm saved. Well, tell me, how do you know? Well, 27 years ago, I professed Christ over at the Gospel Chapel. I'm afraid of that. I'm afraid of that kind of testimony, if there's no more evidence than that. There should be a continuation in the things of God. There should be a continuation in the testimony. There is not just a beginning, but there is a continuation in this devotion unto God. And the Lord Jesus Christ is pictured before us here. You notice it says to us here in verse 6, and Abraham took the wood of the burnt offering, laid it upon Isaac his son, and took the fire in his hand and the knife, and they went both of them together. He's ascending the hill. He not only comes to the hill, but he ascends the hill. And you read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 19, there's a very important expression that I believe that you have that is set before us in John chapter 19. After the Lord has been before Pilate, in the opening parts of that chapter, you find Pilate scourging the Lord Jesus Christ. He's been buffeted by the soldiers. He has been kept up all night long, and he's been harassed. He's had all kinds of bodily buffeting, which has come about and enough, perhaps, to have taken a man. Why, you think of the scourging alone. 39 stripes across the back of this man with a cat of nine tails, and probably every time it raked across his back, there were 9 rivers of blood flowing forth from his back. But you come down into the chapter, and you read these words, and Jesus, bearing his cross, went forth. The Lord Jesus Christ was not a wimp. He was no weakling. He was no little fellow who could not stand against the assaults in a physical sense upon his body here on the earth. Jesus went forth bearing his cross. I know one of the other Gospels tells about the man by the name of Simon the Cyrene. They constrained to carry his cross. It was not because Jesus was not able to carry the cross. There is this continuation. He ascends the hill. He, bearing his cross, went forth to a place called Golgotha. He answers all questions. Verse 7, Isaac spake unto Abraham his father and said, my father. And he said, here am I, my son. And he said, behold the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for the burnt offering? Where is the sacrifice? And the father responds and says to him, the Lord will provide himself a lamb. Where is the lamb? I'm sure that was a question which was burning in the heart of Isaac. And you remember when the Lord Jesus, we've already referred to this, is in the Garden of Gethsemane, he is crying to the Father, and he says, Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. If it be possible, let the cup pass. I think we should understand that there is an expression of the anguish of soul that the Lord Jesus Christ was experiencing as he was facing that awful ordeal of being made sin for us. He who knew no sin. It's hard for us to comprehend what the Lord Jesus Christ experienced in that situation, because we are sinners. He was not a sinner. We enjoy sin. That's the only reason we do it. He didn't enjoy sin. He bore in his own body our sins on the tree. And in anticipation of that, he is calling and speaking to the Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. And I am absolutely convinced that when the Lord Jesus Christ made that statement, he was removing for all time and eternity any question as to whether or not there was any other means whereby God could provide salvation for sinners. All I'm saying is this, that there was no alternative plan. It was not either this or that. You know, we have Plan A and Plan B and things which we undertake and you hear about. And I do not believe that God had a Plan B. If it be possible, let this cup pass from me, if there's a Plan B. There was no Plan B. And your Bible says to you in Acts chapter 4, neither is there salvation in any other. For there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. It's only through Christ. It's only Christ who is the Savior of sinners. And if you don't know him this evening, the only way that you can possibly be saved is through the work, the finished work of the Son of God on the cross of Calvary. There is no other way that you can be saved. I believe all questions have been answered. And so we have the ascension and we have the answering, and then you have the assurance. The Lord will provide himself, the Lamb, for the burnt offering. You come to John chapter 1, we read there, Behold the Lamb of God who beareth away the sin of the world. The Lamb of God. God's providing, God's provision for this world of sinners. And in addition to that, there is the assumption. You see in verse 9, it says to us, And they came to the place that God had told him of, and Abraham built an altar there and laid the wood in order and bound Isaac his son. Here's a man of 100 years old binding his son, who was in the prime of his life. The only way that it was physically possible for this to take place was because there was an obedient son to the Father's will. On that cross, he could have called 10,000 angels, we read, we sing. And he would say, that could not I call to legions of angels and they would fight for me? He was an obedient son, and he would go to that cross for you and for me.
He was led as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before shearers is dumb, he opened not his mouth. No cowing, no whining, no shirking in any way whatsoever. He who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising its shame. Then finally we see the crises. Verse 10, we're told here that here's the very act itself. Abraham stretched forth his hand, took the knife to slay his son. I cannot enter into the heart of Abraham at this point. I look from afar and I see it and I say it to you. Here he is, a man about to slay his own child. He's taking the knife. And he is in the act of going to carry forth the act. Stretched forth his hand. We read concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, he who through the eternal Spirit offered himself to God. Do you notice in that one verse in Hebrews 9, he, the Son of God, through the eternal Spirit, offered himself to God. All three members of the Godhead are involved in the sacrifice of Christ on the cross. In Isaiah chapter 53, it says, it pleased the Lord to bruise him. Pleased the Lord to bruise him? How could it be? It pleased the Lord to judge your sins and my sins in the body of his well-beloved Son, this obedient Son who did always the things which pleased the Father. It pleased the Lord to bruise him. He must be looking beyond the cross. He must be looking to the day and age in which you and I live, sitting here tonight, where the opportunity of salvation is being offered to you that are here tonight without Christ. There's no other way. It must be more than simply one is going to die. But he's dying for you and he's dying for me. And what a marvelous thing to know that we can be saved, be brought into the family of God, be born again, be made heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ because of the work which the Lord Jesus Christ has so fittingly wrought for us under the judgment of a sin-hating God. But there's an interruption here. In verse 11, the angel of the Lord called unto him out of heaven and said, Abraham, Abraham. And he said, here am I. And he said, lay not thy hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. There's this interruption. The hand has the knife. It is about to be thrust into the body of this son. And before the act is done, the angel says, lay not your hand upon your son. And when we go to the cross of Calvary, we see there is darkness upon the face of the earth. And we hear that awful orphan cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? And we find that it says that, and Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit. And he gave up the ghost. There is no interruption. There is no voice from heaven which stays the hand of the judgment of God. No interruption. There is a substitute here. There's a ram caught in the thicket, we see in verse 13. He said there, God shall provide a lamb for the burnt offering. But there's a ram that is there. And the son is spared. But he that spared not his own son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things?
So,
in verse 14, you see the designation. Abraham called the place, the name of the place, Jehovah Jireh. It is said, to this day, in the mount of the Lord, it shall be seen. The Lord will provide, or the Lord will appear. In reality, there would have been no value of his offering up Isaac's son, because Isaac could not atone for his own sins. He certainly couldn't atone for anyone else's. But the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, offered up as an offering for our sins, is absolutely adequate to take your sins away. I wonder, is there one in the room tonight that has never trusted the Lord Jesus? Is there one who has never bowed the knee before him? Can you sit here this evening and say, with all honesty, that the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is insignificant to me? I really don't care that he died. God the Son came into this world and bore in his own body our sins on the tree, that you and I can have life eternal. And I wonder, is there one here tonight who has never trusted him, who is willing this evening to trust him? Yield your life to the Lord Jesus Christ. Receive the salvation that has been provided for you through his sacrificial death on the cross of Calvary. Would like to talk with you. Various ones here who can talk with you. Just simply let your needs and your desires be known. You can come to know him, yea, this evening, the one whom is to know is life eternal. Let us pray. Our Father and God, we're thankful this evening for your word. Oh God, we pray that you'll move upon our hearts. Hearts of anyone here tonight who has never trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. May they come to know thee today, whom to know is life eternal. In the name of our blessed Savior, the Lord Jesus. Amen.